bless you. Thanks for being here. And thank you, Swaffords, for being here. We're excited about the healing that's taken place in your body. And just believe in the Lord will continue to touch you and strengthen you, as we said. We're going to get started this morning. Last Sunday, we were talking about Jonah. And we left him right here. He'd just gotten out of the belly of a fish and had been vomited. I like that. You don't get that word too often on Sunday morning. So he'd been vomited out of the belly of the fish. And so I want to finish the story this morning. This is the way we left it last week. Jonah chapter 3 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." And we talked about how good the mercy of the Lord is that he still talks to us a second time. And God told him, "Go to the great city of Nineveh, proclaim to it the message that I give you." And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Wouldn't it have been a great idea if Jonah had just done that from the get-go? If he'd have just said, "You know, that's a good plan. I'll just do what God told me to do, and I bet that'll simplify everything." It would have saved him from being inside of a belly of a fish for 3 days and nights, for one thing, and the new hairdo that he got with all the seaweed in it and all those things. Running from God, just to tell you, running from God and disobeying His word and thinking that you know better than God about where you ought to go with your life and how you ought to live it, I'm just telling you right off, that's a bad idea. Those are bad choices, all right? If you're deciding, "No, I know better for me than God knows," that's not gonna bode well for you. So let me just suggest to you, I got some tips for you today. Here's the first one. It's a lot easier to just obey God and His word. Just settle that and begin to serve God, live for Him that way. It'll be a lot easier. So given this second chance, Jonah is on his way to Nineveh. He's got maybe 500-600 miles to walk, depending on where the fish spat him out and how long the journey. But they estimate from Jaffa to Iraq was probably, let's say, 550 miles. So he's got a good way to go. And let me give you a little, just a reminder about Nineveh, the city. The Bible says it was a very important city. Chapter 3 says that it would take a visit required 3 days. So apparently there were a few things to do and a good-sized place to just get through all the streets of the city and to be able to interact with people. One writer says that it was situated on a plain along the left bank of the Tigris. It was the capital of the Assyrian kingdom, and it was surrounded by walls that rose to a height of 100 feet. That's a pretty significant wall, wouldn't you say? 100-foot-tall wall. They were so thick that 3 chariots could run abreast at the top. The Assyrian people were known for their engineering expertise, their aggressive attitude, and their military might. And they were also known for their cruelty to captives and to slaves. So these were pretty rough folk. They were brilliant in terms of what they could do and their engineering expertise. And so think about it. This is an imposing city, 100-foot-tall walls, 3 chariots could run next to one another on the walls, so quite a place. And God saw the wickedness of these people, their immorality, their injustice, their cruelty, and so He sent Jonah to warn them that judgment was coming. And I want you to understand, it wasn't a message of salvation, really. That wasn't Jonah's assignment. He's a prophet. A prophet is sent to speak the word of God, and in this sense, to give a warning of the judgment that was coming. It's the role of the missionary or the evangelist to come and bring good news that there's mercy and that there's salvation available. But Jonah's assignment was simply to go tell them that judgment was going to come upon them. In fact, Jonah just had one sermon. It was pretty easy for him to manage this. Just one message, 8 words in English, I think 5 words in Hebrew. Here's his sermon: 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. I think the actual Assyrian version would read 40 days and you're toast. So pretty much it was what he was telling them. It was a lights out kind of thing. So imagine this prophet, 3 days he's been in a fish, and then weeks on the road as he walked to Nineveh. He must have looked pretty rough, to say the least. And here he comes walking into the city. Everybody knew that he was a foreigner. They could tell by the way he was dressed. And then they knew something was odd about him, just the way he looked from all the journey. And he goes to every public place, every marketplace, every square, and announces 40 days, and then God's going to destroy the city of Nineveh. 40 days and judgment's coming. Would you believe him if you were an Assyrian? You'd just think, well, that's another nut job coming off the out of the desert. The sun must have got to him. And remember, he's an Israeli, and these are Assyrians. They were enemies. So it would be like God telling you to go to Iran or Syria or go to an ISIS encampment somewhere and tell them that judgment and destruction was coming from the living God. You probably wouldn't want to go, and they wouldn't believe you or pay much attention to you when you got there. But something extraordinary happened in Nineveh. Whether they believed or, whether Jonah looked or appeared believable, they believed him, because the Bible says the Ninevites believed God. They really believed God rather than Jonah, but somehow there was a witness that this was the truth. This guy, this weird-looking character, is speaking the truth to us. They decided to take God's warning seriously, and right belief led to right action. It still does. You believe the right thing, you're going to do the right thing. They believed what God said, and it led to right action. They didn't just give mental assent to God and his warning, but they repented of their sins and turned from their evil ways. So the Bible says they declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Now this was a Middle Eastern sign of surrender, of contrition, of humility, of repentance. And so from the greatest in the kingdom, from the king himself down to the least, the people believed God and they repented of their sins. And the king issued this proclamation. Talk about calling people to a fast. He declared, "Do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Don't let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth." I mean, you didn't want to be a house cat in that city. Nobody's eating, nobody's drinking, not even the animals, the pets, the flocks. Everybody puts on sackcloth. He says, let everyone urgently call on God and let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. So this king and these people were serious about repenting, and they had enough sense to believe and trust in the mercy of the living God. And the Bible says when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. How about that? When God saw what they did and how they, not just what they said, but what they did and how they turned from their wickedness and their evil ways, God had compassion and he turned his hand of judgment away. Let me make some real quick observations this morning about this. First of all, no one is beyond God's mercy and no one is without hope. The Assyrians had this reputation as being the biggest and the baddest and the cruelest. They were enemies of God. They were enemies of God's people. Yet even the people of Nineveh, as wicked as they were not beyond the reach of God's mercy and his grace. Oh, the depth of the love and the mercy of God. He's willing to reach us wherever we are. God was gracious to them. He warned them. He gave them 40 days to repent. He gave them a reason for hope to believe that if they turn from their sins, if my people, he says, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, he'll turn from those ways of destruction. He'll hear us. He'll answer our prayers. It was the same for the people of Nineveh. He warned them. He gave them 40 days to repent. He gave them a reason for hope. And the same applies to you today. You're not beyond God's mercy. You're not beyond the reach of his grace and his loving kindness. Regardless of who you are or how far you've run from God or how deep into sin and disobedience you may have plunged, there's still hope for you. Regardless of how far that son or daughter or that mom or dad or husband or wife or friend or neighbor, regardless of how far they've run from God, God's mercy and grace is still reaching to them, still able to draw them back with loving kindness. He's able to deliver. There's still hope for your loved one. There's still hope for you if you'll repent and turn to God in faith and trust him. Here's the second thing I want you to notice is that the God who judges sin also forgives sinners. God wasn't giving the people of Nineveh a pass. I want you to understand that. And that's the way Jonah thought about this. God's just going to let all these wicked, sinful people off the hook. I mean, that's why he tells God, that's why I didn't want to come. I knew you were going to be merciful, you're going to forgive him, and you shouldn't have, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But that's the way he saw it. God's going to give everybody a pass. Listen, God judges sin, and if they had not repented, destruction would have come to Nineveh. God doesn't excuse our sin. God doesn't wink at sin. Nobody's getting by with it. God sees what's going on. And there are consequences in our flesh. There's consequences to our sin. But hear me this morning. God will forgive anyone who calls on Him in faith today. That's what the Bible says. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't care if you were the baddest man in Tulsa or the worst sinner in wherever, God's forgiveness is there for you if you'll call upon Him. Even though judgment's coming, if you turn to Jesus today, He'll forgive and cleanse and rescue and save you. He'll change you and give you a new life, a new heart, and a new beginning. That's what He did for Jonah. It's what He did for the people of Nineveh, and that's what He'll do for you. And then I want you to understand that repentance means turn and return. I'll show you what I mean. It's a call to action. And the Bible says when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, the word repent means to turn around and go a different direction. That's what it means when we repent. We turn around from the path we've been on and we go in a new direction. We go in the path that God calls us to. What I mean by returning, we turn away from sin. We turn around and we return to the God who calls us to salvation. We return to the one who gives us hope and gives us life. And so repentance means more than praying a prayer. It means to turn away from sin and turn to God. And we go that new direction. It means action. Not just thinking about it, but it means to literally turn around and go a new way and begin to follow Jesus and obey Him and serve Him and to leave the sin behind. And then another thing I want you to see in this story, and I couldn't get away from this as I studied and prayed this past week, that there is hope for the city. I kept coming back to that idea because I couldn't imagine that there was much hope for the city of Nineveh. You know, if I'd been there, if I'd been with Jonah, I'd have looked at it and said, man, this place is full of wickedness and sin and sinners and whatever. And they're just paganism. They were pantheists. They believe in multiple gods. They were idolaters. And I just couldn't imagine there was much hope for Nineveh. And the truth is, I look around the world today and I can't see that there's much hope for Tulsa. For you that are watching online, wherever you live, whatever part of the world, maybe you can't see that there's much hope for your city. I can't see there's much hope for Chicago with all the violence, or I can't see there's much hope for D.C., as wicked as all that's going on in the capital. But God offers hope for wicked cities and for wicked people wherever we are. He doesn't give up on anyone. God's not given up on the world yet. God hasn't given up on sinners. God hasn't given up on you or on me. That's why the church is still here. We keep thinking, when's the Lord going to come? He's got the church here because we're supposed to be announcing good news and bringing hope to hopeless people in hopeless circumstances. The Bible says where there's life, there's hope. If you're breathing, there's hope for you. If that person you're praying for, if they're still breathing, there's hope for them to come to Jesus. There's hope for the city. And God's still ready to forgive and show mercy. So that means there's still hope for this city. There's still hope for your city. Still hope for those seven countries that the Swaffords are dealing with. We need to start viewing our neighbors and our neighborhoods and our city and our world the way God does. You see, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all, that everyone, every city, every nation, every tribe, every race, every color, every creed, that everyone should come to repentance. And regardless of how hopeless it looks, regardless of how wicked or how violent or sinful, God didn't give up on Nineveh. He's not given up on Tulsa. He's not given up on Southwest Tulsa. He's not given up on you. He's not given up on those students that you work with, those children. He's not given up. There's hope for the city. There's hope for you and for your family. That's the truth of the gospel. That's the good news. The city of Nineveh repented and turned to God, and you would expect that to be good news to Jonah. But look what the Bible says in chapter 4 of Jonah. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Jonah, what's your problem? You know, you just kind of want to say, what's your problem? You know, I remember Gail Irwin teaching about Jonah, and he said, can you imagine that the, you know, some little children walking by with their mom, and they point at Jonah. He's sitting out, and he's gone away from the city, sitting up on a hill, and they say, "Why does that man look so angry?" And mom says to the child, "Because God chose to show us mercy instead of killing all of us and judging us." Yeah. Why does he look so angry? Come on, Jonah. What's your problem, man? Why so angry? And Jonah's trying to argue with God. So when God asks him, I mean, that's the question. God asks him, "Why are you so angry? Why are you tripping? Why are you so angry?" And so Jonah says, "I knew you were going to do this. This is why I fled to Tarshish. I'm angry because you were merciful and you didn't destroy all these people like you said you were going to do. You wasted my time. I was headed to Tarshish. I was going to be sunning on the coast of Spain somewhere. And instead, you had me come here. And besides, not only do they deserve judgment, I hate these people. They're enemies. They're enemies of Israel. They're enemies of God. They're scoundrels. All right? And so I could care less. They deserve... Listen, here's another tip for you. Jonah was angry about God's mercy and grace, and that means Jonah forgot he was a recipient of God's mercy and grace. If you're angry because God seems to be slow in judging the wicked, or because he's shown mercy to somebody and you think they should have gotten off, they should have gotten more punishment or judgment or whatever, then that's an indication you've forgotten that you were a recipient of God's mercy and grace. You've forgotten you were a sinner and a lawbreaker at one point in time, and you deserve God's judgment. You've forgotten where you came from. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. All of us. That's every political party, Democrat, Republican, Libertarian, whatever the rest of us are, independents, whatever. That's white, black, brown, that's Asian, Hispanic, Caucasian, redneck, that's poor, that's legal, illegal, that's rich, that's homeless, that's drug addicted, that's everybody, that's all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes grandma, you know, and grandpa that you thought never did it. We've all missed it, right? Right? That hand of applause that we had a moment ago was people saying, "You're right, we are all a mess." Yeah, we're all a mess. There's only two of you that think you're not, and God love you. You should have your hearing aid adjusted and just hear what your kids have been saying about you. So, it's okay. Jonah forgot where he came from. He forgot the mercy that had been shown to him. He forgot, "Hey, Jonah, I mean, a couple of weeks ago, you were inside a fish. Okay, without hope. You said you'd been taken down to the depths. You were redeemed out of death. You forgot that God's mercy is what brought you here. So how is it that you're anxious for judgment for all the wicked people? Boy, those people, they really need to be straightened out." Yeah, but those people are really sinful. Those people are really wicked. Those people aren't acting right. Those people ought to know better. Well, let me ask you, did you know better before you met Jesus? Huh? Oh, it got quiet. Do you remember how you acted before you met the Lord? Do you remember the language you used before you met the Lord? Do you remember how you dressed and how you treated people, how you responded to things, how angry you were? Do you remember how you were before He saved you and changed you? And do you remember how merciful He was when He found you and redeemed you and called you to Himself? Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy." Are you judging like Jonah, or are you showing mercy like Jesus? So Jonah sits in his anger, pouting, because God didn't destroy Nineveh like Jonah had hoped. And look at the question God asked Jonah. He asked him twice, "Have you any right to be angry about this?" And he asked him again after, well, I'll show you here in a minute. He asked him, "Do you have any right to be angry?" And Jonah basically says to God, "Yes, as a matter of fact, I do. I have a reason to be angry. I'm glad you brought it up because I've been wanting to talk to you about a couple of things. I'm angry because things aren't turning out the way I think they ought to be turning out. And I think if you had any sense of justice, God, you'd know enough not to show mercy to a bunch of Assyrians. I mean, sooner or later, they're going to come down here and wreak havoc in Israel, and you ought to just take them out now. And I came because, Lord knows, I don't want to go back inside that fish. But, yeah, This isn't turning out the way I thought it ought to. If we don't have time this morning, but if you read on, God supernaturally causes a vine to grow up overnight, a gourd plant, we think, that provided a shade. It's a rock, all right? That's where they are. It's 120 degrees, all right? And it's a dry heat, but it's 120. And so Jonah's sitting out here with no shade. It's like Kansas. There's no trees. I'm sorry if you're from Kansas. Anyway, and so God gives him a shade, and then God allows a worm to destroy, to chew the vine and cause it to die. So the shade was gone. Now it's just beaten down on Jonah's bald head here. And then God asks him again, let me ask you about your anger. What are you angry about? And do you have a right to be angry about the vine dying? And Jonah again says, yes, I do. And in fact, he has kind of a death wish. He says, I'm angry enough to die over this vine that dies. Doesn't that seem odd to you that he could care less about 120,000 people inside the city of Nineveh, but he wishes he could die because of the vine that gets eaten by a worm? Jonah's prejudice had caused a warped sense of justice. It still does. Prejudice produces a warped sense of justice. Mercy will let you see another side to the story, but prejudice warps your sense of justice. And the bottom line seems to be this. Jonah thought he knew more than God. He thought he was right and God was wrong. Another little tip for you. Anytime you decide you're right and God is wrong, you need to revisit the situation. Just tell him. Take another little look. He's older than you are. He's been there forever. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows how this is going to work out, all right? Do you have a right to be angry at God if he doesn't do what you want him to do? Wouldn't you admit he knows more than you? He sees into, he knows the future and he understands your past. He's working all things for your ultimate good. His ways are above your ways. His thoughts are above your thoughts. He's not a man that he should lie. Listen, when you put all that together, when you realize, you know what, there's probably something I've missed. Who am I to think that I'm right and God's wrong? I need to look at my circumstances from heaven's perspective. I need to trust the purpose and the plan of a sovereign and loving God, that God knows what he's up to and he knows what's best for me. Jonah couldn't trust that God knew best. And Jonah had come to Nineveh in obedience to God's will, but it looks like he still wasn't reconciled to God's will. He hadn't completely surrendered to it. And Jonah's angry about the vine dying because he thought that was unjust. But he didn't care about the people in Nineveh. And the Lord says to him verse 10, you've been concerned about this vine, though you didn't tend it, you didn't make it grow, it sprang up overnight, it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. He's talking about children and youth that don't even know the difference between right and wrong. Some estimate there may have been 300,000 people living not just in Nineveh, but in the surrounding area. And God says, don't I have a right to be concerned about those people? What's the deal, Jonah? Listen, Jonah didn't care. Jonah was a racist. That's just the truth of the matter. He didn't even want to be near those people. He wanted God to come around to his way of thinking about the lost in Nineveh rather than Jonah coming around to God's way of loving the lost in Nineveh. Verse 5 says, Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. And there he made himself a shelter and sat in the shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. He didn't even want to stay in the city. He didn't want to be around the people. I don't want to eat with them. I mean, they were foreigners. It's the last thing we need in this country is a bunch of foreigners. That's the way Jonah viewed the people in Assyria. Y'all are a bunch, there's a lot of foreigners here, aren't they? You're the foreigner, Jonah. It's kind of the way it works when Americans go to another country. Boy, there's a lot of foreigners in France, isn't there? You're a foreigner. They're the French. Yeah, anyway, that we think everybody ought to. Why don't these people learn English? We're in France. Anyway, why I pick on the French. But so Jonah doesn't even want to be there. He's waiting to see what will happen. He's hoping that God will change his mind and destroy the city after all. There's no mercy. There's no compassion for the people. Just compassion for that vine that he had nothing to do with. that God had provided for him. Jonah's priorities were messed up. He cared more about his comfort than the lives and souls of the people in Nineveh. And the story ends right there. Seems like there ought to be another chapter somewhere. God says, should I not be concerned about that great city? And Jonah should have said, well, you know, once again, you're right and I'm wrong. You should have been, and what do you want me to do now? I'll go back into Nineveh and I'll see if I can help the people. That we don't know what happened. That's the end of the book right there. Well, let me wrap this up by going back to this idea of hope for the city. Jonah had no hope. In fact, he was hoping against the city. And what about us? I said first service, this was the surprise ending to this sermon. I don't know if it works that way for you, David. I see some preachers. Bep Ellis is here this morning. Hi, Bep. But that sometimes you think you know where it's going and then you get to it and went, boy, I didn't see that coming. I just didn't see that coming in this sermon. That's what happened to me with this sermon right here, because I had to stop and ask myself about Carbondale and about Jonah. Because I kind of started thinking about Jonah like a pastor who said, oh, I'm going to start a new church, and we're going to move our church out of harm's way. It was kind of the thing back, you know this, people started moving out of the inner city because, you know, it was just too risky. And whatever flavor of the month, it was like, well, you know, those people are moving in, so we're moving out. Didn't matter, black, Hispanic, Native American, Asian, whatever, poor, rich, whatever. We just decided they weren't like all the rest of us. Let's head to the suburbs. Let's get out of it. We've been here 85 years, and so I think I can say that, but we haven't gone anywhere yet. But we kind of reacted. Oh, those Ninevites. The Ninevites are moving and we've got to get out of here. And we move ourselves out of harm's way. Like Jonah builds himself a nice little shelter on the hillside somewhere. He's sheltered away from the Ninevites. He gets himself, you know, 400 years worth of that spaghetti that Jim Baker's selling and a basement full of bottled water. And so he's got a shelter up there where he has no fear. And I'm just going to live up here, and I figure to watch and cheer as God's avenging angels destroy all those sinners, and I'll stay on top of the hill. That's the church of Jonah. And what I'm saying is, I don't think I want to be part of Jonah's church. I'll tell you, because I think here's where Jonah should have been. Once the people turned back and away from their sin to God, Jonah should have been in Nineveh. And he should have been saying, now let me show you how to worship. And let me show you how to faithfully obey God. Let me disciple you. Let me show you how to live and how to please Him. Let me show you what His law requires and what it'll look like for your children to grow in the grace of God. Let me show you. It's messier in Nineveh, but it's where God called Jonah to be. And it's where He calls His church to be. See, we live in a world without hope. And God hasn't called us to be prophets of doom like Jonah. He didn't call us to go out and tell everybody, you're going to hell, and then to kind of grin and go, and I'm pretty happy about it because I think you're a horrible human being. That's what Jonah was doing. He didn't call us to announce doom. He called us to be messengers of reconciliation. We're supposed to be telling the world that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, and you can come in repentance and faith and be saved and be restored to a right relationship with God. He sent us to proclaim hope to a hopeless world, to announce the good news of the gospel, that Jesus came in the flesh and took our sins and the penalty for our sins in His own body and bore it to the cross. And if we'll ask Him, He'll forgive us and impart to us His righteousness and take our sin and our grief. And we can't do that hiding in a church or a shelter on top of the hill like Jonah was. We have to do that where the hopeless are, and that's back in Nineveh, right, Jeff? Calling them to repentance and a new life in Christ. Mariano de Gonzi, I quoted him earlier, he said the scribes and Pharisees portrayed in the Gospels were Jonah's heirs. They couldn't understand why Jesus mingled with publicans and sinners, why He cleansed the victims of leprosy and welcomed into the fellowship of His company penitent prostitutes and transformed thieves. Surely we need to look at the world through the eyes of our compassionate Lord. And when we begin to do this, we will see, as the hymn says, there's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. And such a vision will renew our sense of mission and send us to our own Ninevehs with fresh zeal and tenderness. I like that phrase. I'm not sure who the hymn writer was that said it. There's a wideness in God's mercy. James Montgomery Boyce wrote, "The real measure of the wideness of the mercy of God is that of the outstretched arms of the Lord Jesus Christ as He hung on the cross to die for our salvation. That is the wideness of God's mercy. That's the measure of the length to which the love of God will go. There's hope for us. There's hope for our city because of the mercy of the Lord. We just need to look at the world through the eyes of hope. So let me ask the church today, are we willing messengers of hope to the hopeless, or are we like Jonah, trying to hide in a shelter on the hill, just waiting for God's judgment to come on the world? That's not who He called the church to be. And I remind you again, I kind of paraphrased it a moment ago, but 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." That's who the church is, not announcing gloom and doom and, oh boy, the end's coming, but announcing the good news of the gospel. We need to be taking hope out into the world, saying we can be reconciled to God. There's saving grace and mercy, and God still wants to save you. There's still time, because where there's life, there's hope. But I'd say to you today, you're here this morning, or maybe you're watching on the live cast, are you feeling hopeless today? There's hope for you. You can put your trust in Jesus. Put your trust in the One who fills us with hope. Call upon Him, just as the people of Nineveh did. And turn away from sin and turn to Jesus, and He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll give you a new life, a new heart, a new direction if you call on Him today. Listen, if you're joining us today, if you're watching later in the week and you're watching this, there's still hope for you. His mercy and grace is reaching out to you today. There is a wideness in the mercy of God, and His mercy is great enough, wide enough, rich enough to reach you and to draw you to Himself. And He's not going to give up on you, so don't give up and trust Him today. Amen? Amen. Amen. Amen.
Mission to send us forth to warn people of coming wrath. And yet we run another way when we have gifts to offer. And the Lord will hold us accountable for whatever He's given unto us, we must give out as He commands us to do so.
Wow. Wow. Lord, I'm humbled by the operation of the gift of the Spirit this morning and the exhortation of the Holy Spirit through that gift, that we as a church, as individual members of the church, that when we have been gifted and yet we run in the other direction, we try to run away from offering ourselves and offering our gifts to You. Lord, have mercy upon us. Lord, the last person, one of the last prophets in the Bible that I would say I was anything like would be Jonah. I haven't run from You. But Lord, maybe I've tried to sit in the shelter on the hill and not get my hands messy, and I don't want to be Jonah. I don't want to be Jonah. So Lord, I pray You'd speak to my heart today and to all of us today. God, draw us to Yourself and remind us, show us again the gifts that You've given to us. We have to share it with others, with people without hope. And we'd say to You, Lord, we're tired and we're weary, and we've given, and then we've given again, and we've given again. But there's, as You said to Jonah, there's 120,000 that don't even know their right from their left. And they're waiting for someone to show them the difference. They're waiting for someone to teach them. They're waiting for someone to instruct them, to disciple. They're waiting for someone to bring hope to them. Lord, You call us again. You say it again to Carbondale, be that church. You say it to us one by one, as pastors, as leaders. You say it to us as those with whatever gifts we have to bring. One by one, show them the way. One by one, warn them. One by one, show them what it means to follow Jesus. God, grant us the grace and the strength to do that. And Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that's living without hope, I pray, Lord, that this would be a moment of decision for them, that just as the people of Nineveh did, they too can turn away from hopelessness and turn to you. Turn away from wickedness. Turn away from the path they've been walking. Repent and turn around and come home. And Lord, that you would make the difference in their lives when we say yes to you. Show us how to do that, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Would you stand this morning? I asked Bryce and the team if they would sing this chorus about his reckless love. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. The wideness of his mercy that he's reaching for us today. He's reaching out to you. And if you're here this morning and you need to just surrender everything to Jesus. Or maybe you're here and there's a situation, you know the Lord, you're living for him, but there's an area where everything just seems hopeless. And you need someone to pray with you and pray for you, that God would just restore hope to you. And as we sing this chorus, I invite you to just come and stand here at the front. We want to pray for you and pray with you. Let us join with you in prayer. Let's ask God together for hope. But if you need hope this morning, if you need him, I invite you to come as we sing this chorus together.
So the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Prejudice in me that's blinded me to your mercy? Is there a prejudice in me that's kept me from reaching out to someone, to something? It doesn't have to be a racial prejudice. It can be a prejudice just about a class prejudice. It can just be something in us that kind of says, you know, I'm not going to do that. And when God's saying, no, that's where I need you. That's where I need you to serve. That's where I need you to be. And we just need to surrender ourselves to him. That mercy that saved us is the mercy that calls us today to say yes to him again and respond to him and to still go and to still be and still do what he calls us to do, to share that good news with others. Can we search our hearts as we pray this morning? Lord Jesus, for these who have come this morning in need of hope, I pray that you would graciously restore hope to them today, to know the difference that's made when we turn and surrender to you and give our hearts completely to you today. Lord, for those who may be watching online this morning, they're thinking, and wherever they are today, they're thinking about that hopeless situation they're in. Lord, I pray that you would fill them with hope again today. That maybe wherever they are, they're calling upon you, asking for forgiveness, asking for your hand, asking for your direction. Lord, you're there to show them mercy, to restore hope to them, to tell them again, yes, there's hope for you. God hasn't given up on you. There's hope for you today. God hasn't given up on your son or daughter that you've been praying for so many years. God hasn't given up on them. There's hope for them today. God's not given up on your city or your community. God's not given up on your family, on your church. God's not given up on you. You can trust him today. And Lord, for us as a church, we examine our hearts this morning. Forgive us, Lord, for prejudice. Forgive us for racism. Forgive us, Lord, in any way that we've been like Jonah, to sit on a hill and think we could just pull away from it all instead of saying, Lord, put me where you want me to be. Send me to whomever you want to send me. Take those gifts that you've given to me and let me share them, Lord, as an ambassador for Christ. Make us the people that you've called us to be, the church you've called us to be. And Lord, may we make a difference in our world because we go as messengers of mercy and hope. Oh, the wideness of the mercy and the love of God. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Let's sing that one more time this morning.
Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, finds me alive.
Reckless love of God. We're going to celebrate that reckless love of God tonight at 6 o'clock. We're going to have communion together tonight. And so I hope you can come back. The rain will probably be gone by then. And so come back at 6. Let's worship and have communion together. I've got a word I want to share with you. And if you're watching online, if you can get here, come tonight at 6. If not, we'll see you Wednesday night or next Sunday and the next time. God bless you. May His mercy and grace shine upon you. May He bless you with His favor and loving kindness today. And may you leave this place celebrating the reckless love of God. Amen.